Then the king drew near Karav to the altar and went up on it, and then he offered sacrifices and so forth. And he took the Lord's altar and he stuck it over on the side, got rid of it, and he set up this altar like the one in Damascus. The king Karav, literally, it came close and went up on it. In other words, the king went right up to the altar and then he climbed up on it, or on the side of it, to offer the sacrifice. In other words, he was right there. There was no distance between him and the altar. Another example, in Jonah verse 16 of the first chapter, Jonah was down in the hole of the ship, remember. He was way down someplace in the ship. And he was asleep. The captain, the Bible says, came near and said to him, thus and so. The captain had to karav, to go down and stand beside Jonah in order to talk to him. In other words, we see here that karav has to mean, in this case, he came down to beside and said to him. He didn't stand around the corner someplace and say, Jonah, shout at Jonah from a distance. He came right up next to him and woke him up. Again, you see how this is not something to do with time, but it's coming up next to, beside something. Something physical, something spatial. Not special, spatial. Deuteronomy 22:14 says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and then spurns her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings an evil name upon her, saying, I took this woman, and when I came near karav to her, I did not find in her the tokens of virginity. And then instruction is given in the scripture about how to deal with the problem. Now here, came near, karav, is used in the same way in which to know is used in the Bible. That is, to come near and to know are Hebrew idioms for sexual relations. Come near, to know, are used in this special way in Hebrew. I'll give you another example. Isaiah 8:3. And we need to turn over and read Isaiah 8, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write upon it in common characters, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Remember him? It means quickly a spoil, speedily a prey or a plunder. That was the child's name. And I got reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Yivarechecha, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, Mrs. Prophet, in other words, to his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. In other words, quickly, all of your wealth is going to become a spoil, a plunder, before the king of Assyria. And so name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now here's how we should translate verse 3. And I came near, Karav, to Mrs. Prophet, and she got pregnant and had a baby. Now, this is a little bit delicate, this subject. All we want to see is the meaning of the word Karav. Literally, it means come near. But just how near do you think Isaiah came to his wife for her to have a baby? Maher Shalal Hashbaz himself. We see then that Karav doesn't mean that there necessarily has to be any distance at all between the thing that is coming near and the thing that it is coming near to. It's here, right here in our midst. And now we need to read Luke 10:9 to see a New Testament example. Luke 10:9, we'll start with verse 8. Jesus is sending out His disciples, and He instructs them, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come near you. Now, does that mean that it's going to be sometime in the future? Heal the sick and then say, the kingdom of God is here. When they see the sick healed, then you just tell them what it is. This is the kingdom of heaven. And not that it's come near, which is the literal meaning of the Hebrew word, and translated literally into Greek and then right on into English for us, the kingdom of God has come near you. It's not near. It's right there, right in our midst. Now, isn't this what Jesus says in the famous Baal Zebul controversy? If I by the finger of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, the demons don't fight with each other. The demons and Satan rule, but they don't oppose one another. So when Jesus comes and He throws out a demon, then God has begun to rule. Then the kingdom of God has started taking the place of that rule of the demons, that rule of Satan. In order to understand this better, there's a beautiful, exciting passage in the prayers that are prayed every Friday night on the eve of Shabbat. You know, Shabbat begins at sundown on Friday night. People go to the synagogue and they pray quite a long prayer, and in the middle of it are these surprising words. Let me start just a little bit back. This is talking about the redemption from Egypt and how God brought them through the sea and how He killed the firstborn in Egypt and He sank the Egyptians in the depths of the sea. Then His children beheld His might. They praised and gave thanks unto His name and willingly accepted His kingdom, His malchut. Moses and the children of Israel sang a song unto thee with great joy, saying all of them, and then they quote Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the mighty? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, revered in praises, doing wonders? And then it says these surprising words. At least they're surprising for us as Christians. Now I'm going to translate it literally. Your kingdom saw your sons as you split the sea before Moses. your sons or your children, in other words, the children of Israel, saw your kingdom as you split the sea before Moses. Now, how can we see God's kingdom? Is it possible to see God's kingdom? That's the way that people understood it in the days of Jesus, and that's the way that Jesus understood it. Go into these towns, heal the sick, and say, you see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here. Or when he speaks to the Pharisees, he says, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then has the kingdom of God come near. It's here. Whenever God does a miracle, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. It's not something to wait for in the future. It's right now. Now, we don't have to go into the Beatitudes because we've already dealt at length with the Beatitudes. But just to remind you once again how the Beatitudes are so misunderstood, again, because we don't understand the hints that Jesus is making to the Scriptures. And secondly, because of this proverbial future, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But it should be translated, for they inherit the earth. And of course, inherit the earth is a replacement for inherit eternal life in the world to come. Now, the Beatitudes are Jesus' call to discipleship, to follow Him. They really tell about what attributes someone who is in the kingdom must have to get in, or someone who is in the kingdom has if he's in there. But when you hear the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and we said that had to be translated, for of such kind of people is the kingdom of heaven, you immediately hear kingdom of heaven, and you immediately hear Jesus calling you to join the kingdom, to join His movement. And so all of these passages, and including the Beatitudes, are all talking about something in the here and now, something which is salvation in the here and now. Now Matthew 11:11, this famous passage which has stumped us so often and for so long. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Men of violence take it by force. We talked about this passage before. We talked about how John has sent and asked a question of Jesus. Jesus wasn't living up to John's messianic expectation, and Jesus had to straighten him out a little bit. John the Baptist was expecting the baptism, the Holy Spirit to fall and the fire to fall, and he didn't understand that the Holy Spirit wasn't going to fall until Jesus died and rose. And so Jesus had to assure him that he was the Messiah by hinting at passages from Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61. Then Jesus goes on to talk about John the Baptist. He doesn't put John the Baptist down. He doesn't have any animosity towards John the Baptist at all. He says about him, Amen. I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen, and has risen in Hebrew can also mean there has appeared, no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Of all the prophets, and John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, none was greater than John the Baptist. And yet anyone who is in my movement, anyone who is a member of the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's in the here and now. And then he goes on with this very cryptic, very mystifying passage. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. What is all of this violence? How can we understand this passage? As far as I know, never been even a scholarly treatment or a scholarly explanation of this passage. It's not just that people in the pews don't understand it, none of the scholars understand it. But if you can understand what passage Jesus is referring to, what passage he is again hinting at, then even though the passage is garbled in Greek and in English, we can still know what Jesus is talking about. That's the wonderful thing. Now, this is a hint at, does someone know? Micah 2:13. And let's turn over to Micah. Let's start with verse 12. This is a shepherd's story. This is a sheep story. This is has to do with the culture and the way of life, which was an agricultural economy with lots of sheep herding. And it says, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Now here is the verse. He who opens the breach will go up before them. They will break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king will pass on before them, the Lord at their head. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. It's talking about it should be translated, the kingdom of heaven is bursting forth, breaking forth, and men of violence should be those that are breaking forth, the breachers, the breakers. From the days of John until now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth, not suffering violence. In Israel, in those days, and still today, when the shepherd finishes for the day and he brings his sheep in, he's out in the hills, out in the desert, far from home, and he'll put these sheep up at night up against the face of a cliff, of a wall. If you've been there, you know we have lots of rocks and lots of faces of hills and cliffs. And he'll find a flat place, flat, steep cliff. Often there's a cave. There are lots of caves there out in the hills of Judea. And he'll build a little wall out of rocks around in front of the cave to make a little sheepfold. He just piles up the rocks. The sheep are not that great of jumpers, and they're pretty docile and pretty passive. So you build up a wall about waist high or even lower, close that in. Sometimes they pile up sticks and thorny branches from around about over the top of that, like we use barbed wire. And you go to sleep for the night. In the morning, the shepherd gets up and he makes a breach in that wall. He removes some of the stones to the sides. He breaks open that wall, and the sheep all come charging, come running out, pell-mell, out through that breach, and they break out. They're just all pushing and shoving to get through and running pell-mell right out through that breach. And that's the picture that we have. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel like sheep in a fold. The breaker, or we could translate it, he who opens the breach will go over. Literally, it says literally, go up before them. They will break out and pass through the gate, going out by it. Their king will pass on before them, the Lord at their head. Now, in order to understand the way that Jesus is using this, you have to also know another famous rabbinic midrash. That is an interpretation of Scripture. And here's the way it went. On this passage, about this passage, they said that here the king is referring to Elijah, and the Lord is referring to the Messiah. Now, it doesn't matter that in the original this is Hebrew poetry and it means the same thing. Their king will pass on before them. The Lord at their head means the same thing. The king is the same as the Lord. Pass on before them is a synonym for at their head. It's Hebrew poetry. You say the same thing twice. But the rabbis would play with these things. They would interpret them in their special way. And the way they interpreted this was in a messianic way. And they said, their king will pass on before them. That's Eliyahu first. The Lord will be at their head. That's the King Messiah. And so Jesus is evidently referring to Micah 2:13 and to this Midrash, to this rabbinic interpretation. And what he is saying, as best we can understand it, is something like this. From the days of John the Baptist, from the time that I came along, from the end of John the Baptist's ministry or from the beginning of my ministry, from the time or from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. And those that are breaking forth are breaking forth in it or with it. Now you have to get this picture. Jesus, the shepherd, is leading the sheep out. He doesn't say anything about himself here in his characteristic way of not referring to himself, but it's clear. He is the King Messiah, and he is going out first. Now notice that he is actually God himself, the Lord at their head. Suddenly he becomes Lord God Almighty himself. And he is leading these sheep out, and they're all bursting forth, and he's saying something like, from the time of John the Baptist, from the time I started my movement, from the time I started calling disciples, until now, the kingdom of heaven has been breaking out into the world. And all those who are breaking out in it, or all those who are breaking out in it. The kingdom is spreading out in the world, and those that are in it are being saved in it as it spreads itself. Now, I can't explain it much better than that, but it is clear that the kingdom of heaven is something in the then and now and not something in the future, if we understand this passage correctly. Now one last passage. Matthew 6:33. Now this is a passage about being anxious. And this passage has to follow, in our view, in our opinion, the passage about Mary and Martha. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious about a lot of things. And just one thing is important. And then he continues on here. Even though this passage is found in another place in the Gospel, it originally followed the story of Mary and Martha, we think. And so you continue on here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you shall eat or what you shall put on. And he goes on to give illustrations of this, illustrating food and clothing, until he comes down to the 33rd verse where he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, that is God's righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Now, isn't this just like the eighth beatitude that we saw before last night? Blessed are those who pursue righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuting or prosecuting or pursuing or running out after righteousness. That is, God's redemption, His salvation. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And here Jesus says, seek. That means pursue. Go after it. Make it of first importance. The kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, God's salvation. Notice how salvation or righteousness are linked here also to kingdom of heaven. And all these things shall be added to you. To summarize, the kingdom of heaven, as beautiful and as powerful and as full of meaning as it was to Jesus and those who heard Him, is almost completely misunderstood today. First of all, because of that proverbial future, which often has the kingdom of heaven linked with a verb in the future tense like will come. And so we think of the kingdom of heaven as something in the future or something apocalyptic. And secondly, because of the verb in Hebrew, karav, which gets translated literally and comes out, the kingdom of heaven is near, and we seem to think that it's, first of all, it's not right here, but it's at a distance. And secondly, it's something to do with time, which it never is in Hebrew, but always something to do with space. Thirdly, the kingdom is never verbal in English or Greek. In English or Greek, we always think of something static, something like territory. But in Hebrew, you can have the verbal idea. In Hebrew, the kingdom is action. This is where the action is. This is where God acts. This is where God rules. And this is also the place where the people God rules are. And this is the people that God rules, the movement of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Almighty God, we thank You for the kingdom which You established upon this earth through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we acknowledge once again that we not only accept Jesus as Messiah, we not only believe that He was the Messiah in some kind of an intellectual way, but we accept the yoke of Your kingdom upon us. We acknowledge Your rule in our lives, in every area of our lives. We acknowledge Jesus as Lord and You as King. And we give ourselves once again unto You. In the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Amen.